folks here are aware that a month or so ago, I had an idea to preach a lesson which morphed into several lessons about the state of our nation and the question of whether we are actually in the process of being judged by our Heavenly Father for our actions or inactions as a nation, such has been the case in times past in other nations, and we've always suggested that perhaps it could be the case one of these days with us, and that perhaps it was in fact the case. And in the spirit of what I was talking about this morning, the sermon's kind of springing out of my head all at once. I had basically the outlines of the sermons that we've talked about already and this one, at least rough formed within about 10 minutes, all of them. And I thought at first it was going to be one sermon, and then I thought it was going to be a few sermons, and then perhaps I thought, you know, who knows when this is going to stop. Today, I am going to finish commenting on the notes that I wrote at that particular moment, and I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do this anymore. Partly it's because I don't have anything that is all that pressing to say, and a big part of it is I haven't tried to find anything pressing to say, because I don't much care for the kind of person that I am when I think about these things. Kind of the opposite approach, actually, is what I was intending to do with this. I was hoping that we could take our minds off of carnal affairs and focus on spiritual things, and it may very well be that I've done exactly the opposite. If that's the case, I apologize. What I would like to do today is kind of wrap up our thoughts on this subject, and under the heading of what I'm calling Embrace the Future, simply get to a point in our life when we are willing to believe that we are in the hand of God, and whatever happens is going to happen. And I'm not trying to sound fatalistic about this, but it's the day-to-day events that we see transpiring in our lives and in the news and such is not nearly as relevant to eternal things and God things as we sometimes lead ourselves to believe. It's far more important that wherever we are, whatever is going on in our life, whatever is going on in our nation, that we accept ourselves as being tools in the hand of God, recipients of God's grace by His grace and mercy, and hopefully positioned where we can glorify Him in some fashion in this life. The future, whatever is going to be made of it, whatever it holds for us, is going to at least include this. It's going to include opportunities for us to be Christians, for us to glorify Him, and that may be more comfortable, it may be less comfortable, it may be more convenient, it may be less convenient. Ultimately, that doesn't make any difference. And so whatever the future whatever the future holds for us, I encourage us today to embrace it, to look forward to whatever history has in store for us, and whatever God may be able to do in us in the days that remain. I'd like to offer you, I think it's four basic words of wisdom, and I call them wisdom not because I came up with it, but because God did. And this is what God is asking us to do. And the first one is simply to accept what you cannot change. We have this tendency, I certainly have this tendency, to think that if I can just exert myself on the world firmly enough and resolutely enough and frequently enough and over a long enough period of time, that I can change the world that's around me. And maybe to a certain extent, I can change my marriage, or I can change my children, or maybe change my neighborhood. But you get much beyond that, it's just not very reasonable. The events of the world are beyond my grasp. I don't really have anything to do with that, and that includes voting in a representative republic, by the way. Not a whole lot I can do. And so therefore, what I need to do is go ahead and accept whatever the future brings to me. That includes the government that we have, by the way. We are blessed in this country, and have been for a very long time, with a government that is, generally speaking, at least conceptually, supportive of our efforts in the cause of Christ. Peter tells us that we are to be supportive of government in return. And it's worth noting here, and usually we point this out when we read this text, that Peter is not living in the confines of a representative republic or any form of democracy whatsoever. He's living in a tyrannical dictatorship at this point that's being administered in various ways in various places. In this context, he writes to us and to his contemporaries in
1 Peter 2, verse 13 and following, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of evil men. We talked about the will of God in our lives a little bit this morning. The same kind of notion here, that God is trying to accomplish something in you and accomplish something in the world through you. And if we do not submit to the will of God, we subvert his plan. Part of his effort is to try to get us to show what a Christian looks like in an unfair situation, in an adverse situation. How would a Christian respond? How would a child of God respond? That's our job here. He goes on to say in verse number 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so therefore, whatever government we happen to have, and I would like to think that our government will stay relatively stable as it has for the last almost 250 years. What if it doesn't though? What if things change? We continue to serve God. That's what happens. We continue to submit to God in whatever situation we happen to find ourselves in. Our duty is to respect government. Our duty is not to reform government. I realize that to a certain extent, we as Americans are trained to think that our job is to make government better. Our job is to improve things, to change the world, as it were. And that very well may be the case. If you want to look at your life as an American in that way, that's fine. I want to emphasize to you that your job as a Christian is not to reform government. Your job as a Christian is to submit to government, to accept respect whatever government it happens to be, including government that's not necessarily supportive of you or of your efforts. Jesus says of, again, a pagan, ungodly regime. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, you know the text as well as I do. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. And that's in the immediate context of taxation, which is about our least favorite subject with regard to God, probably, or with regard to government. Yes, we go ahead and pay our taxes. Yes, we live our lives as good citizens as well as we can. This is part of our lot as government. We accept the culture that we have. And by accept a culture, I emphasize here, I'm not saying that you turn a blind eye towards sin, or that you quit talking about sin, or you quit condemning sin as it happens across your path. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, that we live in a very wicked world, and sometimes it looks like it's getting more wicked every day, and that there is, other than, again, your very, very limited sphere of influence, there's virtually nothing you can do to fix that. Many of you have probably tried in some way to fix that. Maybe you've signed petitions, or maybe you've protested something, or maybe you've written your congressman, or whatever it happens to be, and it seems like things just keep getting worse and worse and worse. What I want to suggest to you is that has nothing to do with you. That has nothing to do with your efforts, your failed efforts, your uncompleted efforts, or anything like that. That has to do with the devil. That's the sinful world that we live in, that mankind has lived in ever since the fall. Paul writes of such culture in Romans chapter 1, and there's a great deal in this culture, but we'll skip in the context, rather. But we'll skip down to verse 28. And just as they did not see, that is they, the Gentiles, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I love how he throws that in the middle of all this ungodliness. Disobedient to parents. Kids, are you listening to this? Disobedient to parents. Where was I? Without understanding, verse 31, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval, pardon me, to those who practice them. And if it could be said of the Roman world, surely it could be said of our world as well. If you're reading that text and you're thinking, that sounds like a front page, that sounds like what I'm dealing with every day of my life. Well, that's what I'm dealing with too. That's the world that we live in. And we don't like that. We wish it were not the case. We may remember a time when it wasn't the case. At least it didn't seem like it was. But what we want to emphasize here is that there is not going to be much of anything that we can do as Christians to make this a godly planet to live on. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to live here as best we can as creatures out of place. Fish out of water, as it were. We are citizens of heaven, the text says in Philippians 3, verse number 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for a Savior. We are not trying to make the best out of this world so that we can have a nice place to live. We're trying to make the best out of this world because we don't have an option. Because that's all that we do have in the short term. And if it happens on any given day or week or month or year that you're not doing a very good job of converting the world into a better place, that's okay. Because ultimately we don't belong here. And we are headed to someplace entirely different. We would like the culture to improve, absolutely. But we're not hanging our hats on that. That's not what our hope is. Our hope is in God. Accept the status that you have as citizens here in this world. There have been various times in our world's history, in the history of the human race, in the history of the church, when Christians have been mistreated, misappreciated, you know, underappreciated, unappreciated, disadvantaged, persecuted, killed. You can get about as vicious as you want to get. And Jesus says of our lives as Christians, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we have a difficult time with that. Because if somebody finds out that we're a Christian and they shoot a BB gun through our window, we think that our world is coming to an end. Well, you know, reality check time. The fact is, this has always been the lot to one degree or another for Christians. And if you're finding yourself persecuted for righteousness' sake, if you do not have you're not getting the proper appreciation, you're being mistreated or somehow disadvantaged because of your faith, I want to say that's okay. I stop myself short of saying that. It's not okay. It's wrong. But it's not the end of the world either. And it doesn't make you special. It doesn't make you unusual as far as that goes. All those who love God in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul tells Timothy. And that's going to be the case for us as well. If you feel like you're second-class citizens in this earth for the time being, maybe that's not such a horrible thing. If you do not belong in the fullest sense, if your friends seem to get along better, if they seem to progress faster in the things of this world than you do, if their sin seems to give them short-term advantages in one fashion or another, again, we're not approving of that. We're not saying that's a good thing. It's not a good thing. But at the same time, maybe suffering for Jesus is not as catastrophic as we might like to say that it is sometimes. Peter, in an often quoted passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, says, make sure that none of you suffers, you Christians that is, suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And there are other passages that we could turn to also. Your fate here in this life was limited and to a certain degree directed when you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in a world that does not accept Jesus. That's the way it is. It's going to be that way. If they didn't tell you when you were baptized, I'm sorry. The bottom line is there are certain forces that are at work in this world, very powerful forces, that are determined to push you to the perimeter, if not even further than that. We wish that were not the case. But we do not hang our hope of the future on the idea that such things might change. That's not the point at all. We accept that our life here on earth is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult from time to time. And thankfully, of course, we have something after this life to look forward to. And more on that in a second. Pray for strength and not relief. I would encourage you to do this. If you pray for relief and then you don't get relief, that's discouraging. That's unsettling. I'm praying that these people finally leave me alone. That these people take their boot off of the back of my neck. Or if my boss starts giving me a break. Or whatever your particular issue may be. I'm praying, God, that you remove this thorn from my side. And then for whatever reason, as was the case with Paul, the thorn doesn't get removed from your side. Well, now what are we going to do? I guess God doesn't care about me. I guess God's abandoned me somehow. I'm not suggesting you don't pray at all for the thorn to be removed. I'm saying that while you are praying, make sure that you spend at least as much time or more time praying that God will give you the strength to deal with your hardships rather than being delivered from your hardships. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof, to paraphrase Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Every day is going to have its hardships. Every day is going to have its difficulties. And so we just, like they used to tell you, live one day at a time. Well, that's
That's the way it is as Christians. We realize that there are difficulties and hardships every single day of our life. Some days more hard than others, probably. And we pray that God will give us the strength that we need to cope with whatever every individual day has in mind for us. And we have the confidence, going to the context where Paul writes about this encounter with the Lord, this conversation, this prayer about the thorn in his side, and how Jesus told him, "There, my grace is sufficient for you." And that is a tremendous comfort to me, to know that simply because Jesus has died on the cross, simply knowing that God has forgiven me of my sins, that confidence that God has committed himself completely to me and to my spiritual welfare, having that in my mind should give me enough strength, should give me enough courage to face whatever this life has in store for me. And from a logical timeline kind of perspective, we ought to appreciate that. Now, and I've tried to analogize timelines in eternal things in a number of ways and times and such. It's almost fruitless. But the basic point is this. You can be out of place and uncomfortable and oppressed for a very, very short period of time and then go to eternity where none of these things apply. Or you can get so fed up with your short-term difficulties that you quit on God and then you imperil or abandon your eternal destination with God. We don't want to do that. We want to trust in His grace to get us through these difficult times. And while we're doing it, as we read from James chapter 1 before, focus on the good that God is working in us through our trials. Let patience have its perfect work. He says there in James chapter 1, I think the New American Standard Bible has endurance. Let your endurance have its perfect result. He says in verse 4 that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. We would prefer to take a pill and in that way have God fix all of our issues and create in us. You know, any of you take these go to the GNC or whatever and take these supplement kind of things that they have? There are people out there who will tell you, you take this pill and you don't have to diet and you don't have to exercise. All I have to do is just take this pill once a day or three times a day or whatever, and the weight will just drop off. You know, and you'll get to be really healthy. I've investigated these very, very seriously because I like this plan. It's a very, very intriguing plan to me. And everything that I read and everything that I, you know, research tells me that, yes, it may work in the short term, but this is not a long-term plan. It's no substitute for a proper lifestyle. It very well may be harmful. In fact, in the long term, you don't want to do this kind of thing. Well, we would like to take a holiness pill or a righteousness pill or whatever, and suddenly, all of a sudden, we have this patience. And we have this endurance. We have this great quality God's trying to work in us. Well, you know what? It doesn't work that way. Sometimes you pray for patience and God gives you an opportunity to be patient, right? Which is not what we asked for. But it is what we needed. And by going through this difficult time, we find that patience. We find that endurance. And because of that, it works God's will in us. So that we will be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So we'll be the kind of person that we ought to be instead of the kind of person that we were. Now, that's going to require patience on our part. That's going to require commitment on our part. And if we are of a mind to just kind of abandon things when they get difficult, it's not going to work. That's why we need that strength. Whether we get the relief or not, we're going to need the strength to deal with these difficult situations that will come up. Thirdly, take joy where it may be found. I hope very much that you pay attention to this point because I personally love my life. I love so many things about my life. I have things that I enjoy greatly. With my family, with my brethren, with the world that's around me, this beautiful part of the world that I had just kind of stumbled into living in all of a sudden and suddenly realized how wonderful it is. Every time you travel, every time you go to a new place, you realize what a magnificent thing this is that God has done for us, allowing us to live in this life. And we can't get so bogged down in the pettiness and the meanness and the ugliness and the spiritual pollution and all the rest of this that we forget how many wonderful things exist in this world and how many wonderful opportunities we have in this world. Even when times are bad, even when the news is not pleasant, even when the wrong candidate gets elected or whatever.
No matter what is going on in the world or not going on, God is blessing His people. God is continuing to give us the things that we truly need, including our heavenly reward. We read verse number 11, or referred to verse 11, in Matthew chapter 5 before. Verse 12 goes on to say, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." This is not only the fate that righteous people have been consigned to from time immemorial, but it is also assigning us to the reward that they were assigned to. We like to think that heaven will have people like Abraham and like Moses and like Noah and like Elijah and people that we read about in the Bible that went through these horrible, horrible times and oftentimes horrible, horrible people. And I don't know exactly what level of fellowship we're going to have there, whether we're going to have conversations with these people, whether we're going to have name tags, or I don't know. I suppose all that's going to get sorted out eventually. But what we do know is this, that whatever reward is assigned to these ones who are found faithful in difficult times is also assigned to us when we're found faithful in our difficult times. And that should be a tremendous encouragement to us, because our heavenly reward is assigned to us and will not be taken from us if we are found faithful. While we're here, by the way, we are assigned the company of believers. And this is one of the truly great joys that we have in this life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where you happen to be, more than likely in most corners of the world, you can find people who are serving the Lord, who are committing themselves to Jesus Christ, who prioritize spiritual things, and who value you simply because of who you are. We are part of the body, the text says. And particularly this has application in the local body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 23, kind of skipping down in the middle of this context, he writes here, "And those members of the body whom we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable, much more presentable, whereas our presentable members, more presentable members, have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, so that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all our members are honored with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." And what this tells us is that no matter who you are, no matter how small you may consider yourself to be in the big picture or in the congregational picture, you are an important part of the process. You are part of the body. Regardless of what your role is or is not, you are a member, and therefore you are connected to Jesus, and therefore you are connected to the other members. We often talk about members of the church independent of this body analogy and miss out on what it means to be a member. Being a member is the same thing as, you know, a hand or a leg or a foot or a spleen or whatever. It is a part of the body. Each part serves a different function, a different role, but each part is important in its way. And such is the case with us as members of the body. We have an opportunity and a blessing to come together as the body of Christ and function together collectively in addition to the things that we do individually. This is one of the reasons why I get frustrated when I have conversations with people who have to be convinced that it's necessary to come back to worship services on Sunday night. You're kind of missing the point. Does your left hand ask whether it's necessary for it to go to the grocery store with you when you're going on any given Monday afternoon or whatever? Well, the right one's the one that writes the list. The right one's the one that pushes the cart and picks the stuff off the shelves. You don't need me. No, you don't think that way because it's part of the body. The body works together. The body works as a whole at all times. And when that isn't the case, there's something very seriously wrong. That same thing works with us as the spiritual body. We have the privilege and the honor to be a part of this union that's greater than the sum of its parts. Similarly, along the same lines, the opportunity to serve in this body, the opportunity for us to work on the behalf of one another. And I realize this is not exactly the end-all, be-all for the average person out there in the world. If you were to promise somebody an opportunity to serve every single day of their life, serve complete strangers, serve people who don't especially care for them, don't know them very well, that may not light their fire exactly. But we as Christians, this is what we delight in.
the opportunity for us to serve, the opportunity for us to work on behalf of others. This relationship is described in Romans chapter 12, verse number 9 and following. Paul writes here, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice." And he goes on. That'll do for our purposes. This, especially verse 13 there, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, always giving ourselves more and more opportunities to be of more and more service to more and more people. This is a blessing. It's not just an obligation, although it is that. It's also a blessing for us to have opportunity to work in his service for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe that doesn't light your fires either. Perhaps the notion of extra opportunities to work, extra opportunities to serve, extra opportunities to glorify other people, maybe that's not really what gets you excited. I would caution you to reevaluate your life if that's the case. Because the text tells us over and over again that such things are exactly what we need to be prioritizing as Christians. We're supposed to store for ourselves treasures in heaven and not treasures on the earth, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven, he says, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. This is your real treasure, your spiritual treasure. And Jesus says also that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is not in spiritual things, if you find difficulty working up enthusiasm in your song service or in your prayers or in your Bible study life or in your worship publicly or whatever, perhaps this is why, because you haven't put your treasure there, because you have not truly invested in spiritual things as opposed to physical things. If every single dollar that you had ever earned in your life was in one particular location, you'd probably take a pretty strong interest in that location. If a tornado was tracked that was heading in that direction, you might take action, right? You know, I don't want to lose all my stuff. And that's a reasonable approach. Likewise, if we store our treasures in heaven, that's where our heart is. That's where our attention is. That's where our focus is at all times. And I'll close with this. Trusting God's justice. And this is a very easy thing for us to say that we're going to do. I'm not sure exactly how patient we really are with such things. There are times, and I've known this to be the case, especially very recently, in the last few months, when there was a part of me that really wanted to skip ahead to the end of this book to find out how all this turns out. You know, I want to know what the next chapter is going to be, what the future holds for me, for our nation, and all this kind of thing. And are the bad guys going to really get it in the end? Have you ever read one of those mystery books or thrillers or whatever, and there's this really ugly bad guy that really has got it coming, and you're tempted to kind of skip toward the end and see what happens at the end, because if he's not going to get it in the end, then you don't want to read this book. You know, you don't want to spend 3 or 4 weeks or whatever studying, delving into this book, when in the end, the bad guy doesn't get punished. What a horrible thing that is. We just assume he's going to get punished. Well, we assume that he's going to get punished in this life also, and sometimes he doesn't. And that's aggravating. That's frustrating. What we have to do is trust in God. We have to believe that God is the ultimate arbiter of justice. And let me give you a few examples here. We've been reading in Jeremiah about how God had justice in mind for Babylon. He had a job in mind for Babylon first. Babylon was going to punish Jerusalem and Judah and the line of David. It was going to have to do that first. It was going to take 7 years for that to be accomplished. After that, Jeremiah assures his nation Babylon will get what is coming to them. Babylon is an evil, corrupt, awful nation, awful empire that God has his eye on, and God is fully intending to bring them down. But it's going to have to wait 7 years. God's not ready for it yet. And clearly the message of Jeremiah and the other prophets as well is that the people of God need to be satisfied with this, knowing that God is on the job, that his hand is on the switch, and he will take care of this in due course of time as he defines due course of time. Now, you may not want to wait 70 years for justice. Well, how about waiting 400 years?
How about that? Have you ever waited 400 years for anything? I bet you probably not, right? God waited 400 years and more. The Amorites who lived in the land of Canaan in the days of Abraham were an abhorrent nation, or a series of nations. But in God's wisdom, he wasn't ready to punish them yet. The sin of the Amorite is not complete. He says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 and following. So what God was going to do is he's going to take Abraham and he's going to give him a child. He's going to give that child another child. He's going to give that child a dozen or more kids. And then after that, he's going to take this little family and haul them off into a foreign land. And they're going to stay in this foreign land for 400 years. And then after that, then he's going to bring this new nation out and he's going to take them across the wilderness. He's going to take them into the land of Canaan. And then the Amorites are going to be punished. And not before. Well, that doesn't sound reasonable. Why would God do that? I'm not sure I know. I'm quite sure I don't need to know. God does have his eye on things. God is going to punish in his time. And we have to trust that that's going to be the case. You think 400 years is long? How about 2,000 years? God knew how wicked this world was back when Peter gave us his prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he told us on that occasion that God is going to extend his delay so long that people are going to say, well, God clearly has no intention of destroying the world. After all, you know, it's been decades since Jesus was here on the earth. By the time Peter's writing, it's been 30 years or more. Well, clearly then God is not interested in destroying all these things, and therefore we can just kind of dismiss all these notions. Well, as it turns out, God wasn't done waiting after 30 years or 300 years. We're going on 2,000 years now that we've been waiting for the events of 2 Peter chapter 3 to transpire, and they have not done so yet. Does that mean God doesn't care? Does that mean God is not paying attention? No, it does not. It means that for whatever reason, God's idea of justice and our idea of justice do not necessarily coincide. This is an opportunity for faith. This is an opportunity for us not to draw up a timetable for God and expect him to hold to it, but rather to trust that God is working this out in his wisdom, and while we wait, we are going to wait in faith. Now, if Judah had to wait 70 years, and if Abraham had to wait 400 years, and if we as a human race had to wait 2,000 years, let me open up the possibility that you as an individual living as a Christian in the wicked world that we live in, you may have to wait too. In fact, I will almost assure you that you're going to have to wait. I refer you to Psalm 27. There are many passages in the Psalms that read similarly, but I'll give you this. Psalm 27, verse 12. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I don't know what conflict or problem or enemy David had in mind particularly when he wrote this, if he did have one in mind particularly. It does appear from verse number 13 that he believes this to be worked out in his lifetime. He had confidence in that. That was what was getting him through. Maybe that's what's getting you through as well. If I just live long enough, I'm going to see all these bad people getting what's coming to them. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. But either way, regardless of what transpires in the kingdoms of men, wait on the Lord. Believe that he is in control of these things. Believe that his hand is over us all. And that our job is not to divine the future. Our job is not to change the future. Our job is to simply accept the future, whatever God has in mind for us, and make sure that our part in that future is devoted to his things, is devoted to being a servant of God, being a Christian, living a godly life, being a good example to those who are around us. That's our job. God gets the hard part. God gets to decide who lives and dies. God gets to decide timetables and all that. All we have to do is be Christians. All we have to do is trust in him for however many years he gives us. And that's what we exhort you to do here today. Wherever you happen to be in your life, whatever your status is, whatever your need happens to be, whatever your trials are, trust in God
and allow Him to have your future. Because He's going to be a lot more capable of handling it than you or I ever would be. If you were subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ today, if for whatever reason you need to submit yourself to Jesus, if you need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, as our dear sister just did this morning, and accept Him in baptism, if you need to confess some kind of public fault, if in some way you need to recommit yourself to Jesus, if in any way we can help you walk into the future that Jesus has in mind for you in this life, and ultimately walk into heaven after this life is over, we encourage you to respond to the invitation at this time while we stand and sing to encourage you.